picked out different texts for different things, and I was working on this sermon, and I thought maybe I'd do David and Nathan. And I noticed something about the story of David and Nathan that struck me, and I watched David lie to himself. I really didn't commit sin when I took Uriah's wife. It really wasn't that big of a deal. After all, I am the king. And I watched David get filled up with the stupidity of the world, and in doing so, lose his connection with God. And so David got so convinced that what he did wasn't that big of a deal, that he not only took this man's wife, he then had the man killed and then made it look like he was the hero by bringing his widow into the palace and taking her as a wife. And I go, David was so full of himself that it took the prophet Nathan in a very personal moment where he confronted David and told him that parable of the man with many sheep who stole the little poor man's sheep from the land next to his, stole his one lamb that he loved, killed it for the guests and the visitors. David was so angry that anyone could have such a streak of wickedness that he said, that man needs to die instantly. And Nathan looks at him and says, you're the man. I thought, David's so full of himself. And I thought about using Jonah because I like the story of Jonah. It's a story of repentance of a really wretched people. You know, very wicked, very immoral, very compromised. And Jonah, this very embittered man, is full of himself again. And he's angry with God. He gets so angry with God, he says, I will not do your will. I will not do what you asked me to. He was in straight-out rebellion. He was bitter at God. He was bitter at God because God didn't do life and circumstances the way Jonah felt it should be done. And the situation is such where Jonah leaves, and you remember it, we've just gone through it a little while ago, and finally God brings Jonah back, and Jonah in a very frustrating way, in obedience, preaches to Nineveh, and then he sits outside the city on one of the hills, and he in a sense almost is praying that they won't repent, so God will destroy them. And you got to hear Jonah's full of himself. You got to hear Jonah's anger and his bitterness and his disappointment with God. And he's just full of himself. And the saddest part of the story is you're really not sure how Jonah comes out the other end. Because Nineveh does repent. And Jonah's words are, I knew you'd do this. I knew you'd show them mercy. And God says, Jonah, are you telling me I can't show mercy to a town this big that takes you 3 days to walk across and has so many little ones and so many people there and animals and everything else, and you won't let me show mercy to them, Jonah? And then I decided instead to move to a text that came from the New Testament. And it struck me, because the text I had written down was from Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 talks about repentance. And it's from Peter's sermon. And I began to read all kinds of different things that led up to it. And John the Baptist, in the beginning of his ministry, said, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus begins to preach, and Jesus' opening words are these, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And later on, I was reading in this one section that I just began to study some of the different sections as I was moving through this section in Matthew after that section, repent, and Jesus says, this comes out of Matthew chapter 9, I'm bouncing on you a little bit, Matthew 9, verse 12, Jesus says this, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And what began to strike me was this sense of when David was full of himself, there was no room for God. With Jonah full of himself and his interpretation of God's behavior, there was no room for God. And both these men were in this spiral of destruction. If Nathan would have intercepted David, I'm not sure how David would have turned out. You know, it took that prophet with all the courage, because all the king had to say, off with your head, or that would have been it for Nathan. And Jonah, God himself is dealing with Jonah, and still Jonah does not. I don't want to repent. I'm angry with you because you don't do it my way. Then I struck upon this, and Jesus goes, I didn't come to save the people that don't need a doctor. I came for the sick ones. And so the challenge I began to feel is, that gets me to this kind of a beginning of the point where I said, repent or burst, is, do you understand how sick you are? The confirmation kids today, we studied in the book of James, and we talked about the fact that if you break even one part of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. It has oneness. I said, what's the one law? Be very good. There's another one. I only got one. I thought it was Josh. I could have nailed you. But Josh is, I think you're the one that guessed it, weren't you even? I know you did something about that. But be perfect. And I said, do you understand this expectation of God that he places on us? And then I looked a little bit further on in this section, and I'm still in Matthew 9. And John's disciples are asking, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? And there's this judgment moment taking place. And Jesus goes into this explanation. He says, while the bridegroom is still with them, why should they fast? Let's celebrate. Let's party. Let's have a good time. And then the patch, the section I've read to you before, which says, no one sews a patch on unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst and the wine will run out. The wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, having read that to you, I'd like you to turn now to my text for the evening. It comes in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost was on that day. And again, I'm not going to read all of chapter 2. But I want you to look at what happens on Pentecost. It says, the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 1. The day of Pentecost came, and they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Then it goes on to explain all the different people that heard the disciples speaking in their own language. And it says, some of them, way down by verse 13 now, somehow however made fun of them, and they said, they've got too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. And listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now, I want you to listen to the list. The reason I want you to listen to the list is it's not going to make any sense if you don't understand the list of all the things I want to give you. All right? You got to kind of picture yourself. You've got the worries of the day. And you've got your unforgiveness, and you've got your bitterness, and you're carrying all these packages of emotions and feelings and all this junk that you've got. And then there's this other thing that happened at work, and there's this thing that your wife or husband did, and you got all this stuff, and you've got this package, and you're coming along, and God says, I got something I want to give you. And you go, go away. You understand? Repentance is this. Boom. Repentance is reprioritizing my life. Repentance is emptying myself out like David all of a sudden. Oh, my goodness. That man's me, isn't it? I'm the one. I deserve death, don't I? And he broke and he dropped all that fakeness and all that, you know, that false humility and all that junk that he had accumulated and that was making excuses for his sin. He dropped it all. And God was trying so hard to get Jonah to drop that all. And in one sense, you got one guy who definitely dropped it and one guy we pray dropped it where we're not always that sure. And when you understand what it means, when God wants to pour these things into your life and all you have is your stuff and all the things that you hang on to, you begin to understand why repentance is laying it down. Repentance is letting it go. Repentance is a reprioritizing of everything that you've got in your heart. Look at what he says here. He says, in the last days, God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which he did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, and he goes on from there until he finishes it off and he says, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died, was buried in his tomb to this day. But he was a prophet and knew what God had promised him on oath, that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he, Christ, was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for you. Therefore, all Israel will be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said, Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That's that Nathan moment. And I like that. That's Nathan just speaking through here, Peter. And it's that Nathan, you! And you go, oh. And what happens, these people got nothing. And you can hear it drop. You can hear they've got nothing they're going to hold on to. They go, you're right, we crucified him. You're right, and we turned our backs. It goes, boom. And then he adds something very important and starts with this. It says, and Peter replied, repent. Change your mind. Rethink how you've been going about this whole thing. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With this and many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Now, this is not about Pentecost per se. It's about the fact that God wants to pour into people things that they don't have. And in order for God to pour things into you, it isn't a lack of what God wants to pour. There's a lack of space inside of us that's filled up with everything else that limits God, everything else that hinders God from working in our lives. Whether we're a guy named David who's filled with himself and his position and his honor and his prestige and his foolishness of justifying all of his anger and immorality and everything else he had justified, whether it's Jonah in an emotional battle between you and God on what's the right way and the wrong way to handle a life situation, or whether you should or shouldn't be nice to somebody, or whether it's a situation that you have that all of a sudden he grabs these people of Israel and they're watching Pentecost take place and he's looking and they're looking with their mouths open. What is going on? How come these people are behaving like this? What is happening? And the answer is, this is what God has for all of you. This is the problem with the world. You don't get what you want. You don't get what God wants to pour into you because you keep filling it back up with all the things that you want to hang on to. And so in this moment, and the challenge I want to ask for you tonight is, please understand, repent or burst. Why? Because God's going to try and pour these things into your life. And if you don't deal and let the Spirit pull that junk out of you, in one sense, I hope it just bursts you wide open. Because then, you know, all of a sudden you go, God, I'm so emptied out, I have to now start to receive all that you have for me. And that's the idea where, I'm going to use the term now a little bit differently, repent until you burst. Why? Because God's got more. Well, what do you want? I want you to prophesy. Me? And then I want you to speak with confidence, and I want you to be able to speak in tongues, and I want you to go ahead and evangelize the world, and I want you to do this, and I want to empower you to do that, and I want to take away your fear. I want you to preach with confidence, and I want you to stand in the throes of the enemy and stare them down and say, God is King, Jesus is Lord, and I will not go anywhere else. I will not back down. And then I want you to go to the next spot and the next one, and I've got people I need you to save, and I've got places I need you to go. And he just says, I got so much more to pour into you that God wants to burst you open with his mercy, his grace, and his joy. The reason David finally became the man that we finally look at is because when Nathan confronted him, David dropped it. That's repentance. It's drop it. What are you hanging on to it for? Why do you hang on to the very things that limit God in your life and not hang on to the very things that God is trying to pour into your life? And so within the framework, God's call here in the book of Acts for us tonight, and the one I want us to go home with, is this idea, I have so much to pour into my people, so much to give them, so much I want to release in them, so much more. One of the things that I love listening to are these testimonies of people surrendering and letting go and giving away. And, you know, and all of a sudden God just opens the floodgates of heaven. Dave was sharing with me a testimony about something the other day in his life, and Carol was sharing to me about and I was going to have her come up and talk to you about a situation. Remember, she went to South America, and there was this man that was supporting her and starting this school down there. And this man has just been obedient to the Lord. And Carol said she was checking this guy out the other day, and she follows him. They're still friends. And she said his company has multiplied sevenfold their income in the last 4 years. And her testimony is going to be far better than this little moment. But I stand there and all going, there's so much more, isn't there? And I go, yes, there's so much more. And you go, not until you drop it, just let it fall, that God's able to pour into you all that he wants for you today. And so join me in this prayer. Lord Jesus, take this man's life. Take these people's lives. Take these men and women and children and fill them with hope. Help them to drop, Lord, the things that are really not carrying them anywhere except into the stupidity of David or the bitterness of Jonah. And just blast it out of our lives, Lord. Help us to come to the end of ourselves. And Lord, I pray that there would be testimony upon testimony upon testimony of us letting go, of us trusting in your word, of us seeing the miracle work of your Holy Spirit. I pray that everything you promised at Pentecost, everything you desire for this fellowship, everything you long to pour into the lives of young men and old men, young women and old women, no matter where we categorize ourselves, not to mention our children and our children's children. I'm praying, Lord, that that would be poured out so that even the smallest one among us has a deep sense of your call upon their life and a sense of your presence and mercy and forgiveness. Lord, heal us. Restore us. Help us feel the finger of Nathan. Help us hear the call of the Holy Spirit. And help us to drop what is taking us away from you so that we can be overflowingly filled with what you want to give us. Bless each of us, I pray, Lord Jesus, in your name.